If you want to open your Bibles, this morning's scripture will be from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 reads, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, he who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning. It's great to see all you here this morning. Glad to have all of those who are joining us online to be a part of our crew here this morning. I love Easter. I love Easter. It's one of my favorite times of the year. And for those of you who are visitors here, welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ. We're glad to have you here. And this is a body of believers who, well, our motto is, we don't believe the church is a place for satisfied customers, but for those people who long to be more like Christ, disciples who long to be more like Christ. And we express our discipleship through belonging and learning and serving. And so we're glad you're here. If you're local and you're a visitor, we'd love for you to consider us as a church home. It's great to see all the faces that we see all the time. It's great to see all the old familiar faces, the young familiar faces. It's great to see faces that we get to see on occasion. It's great to see some brand new faces. That's what I love about Easter. Easter is unifying. Easter, there's so much in the world that says, you know, I'm over here and you're over there and we're different. We can't be alike and we can't hang out. But on Easter, we're part of some 2.2 billion people celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're part of 2.2 billion. I mean, that's unifying. It's calling people together, and I love that. Easter is traditionally one of the most attended services of the year. Second, I think, is Christmas, and third is Mother's Day. And so we get to see those faces that we see all the time, and we get to see some members who have moved away and then kind of come back and visit. We're glad to have that, and some faces I don't know. And hallelujah, we're glad you're here. Love the little voices. Devin was right when he said we like little voices. I'd rather listen to their voice than I would mine. So if you've got little ones here and they're speaking out, just let that pure little voice speak out and have a good time. We're glad they're here. Love this coming together. Love this unifying nature. Love Easter. Love celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, my prayer for you and me this morning, that our time together this morning, and I appreciate Stephen's song service and the communion thoughts that bring us all kind of on our frame together. My prayer for you and me this morning is that you and I get our resurrection hope, that we get it. And more than just understand it, that we embrace it, that we hold on to it, that we grab hold of it. Imagine if somebody were to tell you that yes, as a believer in Christ, you are redeemed and you are resurrected, and the joy you have and the ultimate fulfillment of your resurrection is the life that you're living right now. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a fairly charmed life. I have a wonderful wife, have great family, a wonderful congregation. We love the Tulsa area. I mean, I have a charmed life, but that doesn't mean it is without problems. I'm not as young as I used to be. I know it's a shock to some of you, but I'm not as young as I used to be. I used to have brown hair, and it used to be on top of my head instead of hanging off my chin. And with advancing birthdays come some challenges. There's also just some challenges with just being me. And so to think that this is all there is kind of leaves me wanting more. Imagine God rescuing the Israelites. They're in slavery in Egypt, and they call out to God to bring them out of slavery, and God sends them Moses, right? And he delivers them out of slavery, and he takes them into the wilderness, and they go, here, you're here. Well, wait a minute. I kind of like manna, but I'd like to have a little, you know, variety. I'm kind of like Italian every once in a while, or Mexican or something. Imagine if they said, this is all you can hope for. You're in the wilderness. This is your promised land. Okay, but that's not really what I had in mind. Imagine if they stayed in the wilderness and didn't go to the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Well, church, that's kind of where we're at right now. We are redeemed. We are redeemed by God. If you are a believer and giving yourself to Christ, then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are co-heirs with Christ. You're written in the family will. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you are redeemed. But there's a part of that redemption that won't find its fulfillment until Christ returns and takes us home to heaven, right? Amen? Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, I'm glad we're still awake. There's a part that won't find its fulfillment. Just as the Israelites didn't find their fulfillment until they got to the promised land, we're in our wilderness wandering, and we're waiting for the promised land. But that hasn't always been the understanding. Back in the early church, in the first century, the believers in Corinth thought this was all there is. This is the redeemed life. And it's part of it, but it's not the fulfillment, right? It's this. We're not home yet. This is our wilderness wandering. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth and tries to help them understand what it means to have this hope of the resurrection. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, what it means for you and me to get the hope of the resurrection. So let's just kind of dig in. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to open your Bible there. Our resurrection rests in Christ's resurrection. Our resurrection rests in Christ's resurrection. We're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 12. It'll be on the screen. But if you'd like to open your Bibles and read along with me, I'd love for you to do that as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Paul, writing to the believers in Corinth, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Let's stop there for just a minute. So I love what Paul does here. Paul is just the master at coming alongside someone and just kind of going, okay, I see where we're at, but let's kind of see where we need to go. So he doesn't argue with the believers in Corinth. He doesn't say, hey, you guys are all wrong. You need to change your mind. He says, okay, let's think about this for a minute. Let's just think about this for a minute. If there is no resurrection of the dead, this is verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Now, what's kind of interesting, biblical doctrine is not standalone. It meshes together. It's supposed to mesh together. I'll put it that way. So, whatever we believe about sin should fit with whatever we believe about salvation. And whatever we believe about salvation, our doctrine on salvation should fit with what we believe on our doctrine about reconciliation. And whatever we believe about reconciliation should fit with what we believe about faith. And whatever we believe about faith should fit with what we believe about faithfulness. Does that make sense? I mean, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. The pieces ought to fit together. And so Paul's coming to the believers in the Corinth who say, we're living the redeemed life. We're living the resurrection. This is all there is. Paul's going, okay, well, let's just see how that fits together then, because that doesn't stand alone. Let's see how that works. And so if there is no such thing as resurrection from the dead, if that's just that's just the silliest thought there ever was, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. Because after all, if it can't happen, it won't happen. If it can't happen, it hasn't happened. If it can't happen, it never will happen. If it's impossible, it's not going to happen, right? So here's step one of this doctrine that they're having in Corinth. And so now we're going to take this doctrine of no life after death and just kind of see where that it leads us in this logical conclusion. And sometimes it leads us to some unintended consequences. Look at verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Here's his point. If there is no such thing as life after death, no such thing as resurrection from the dead, then nobody ever has, nobody ever will be raised from the dead, including Jesus Christ. If that's true, then the gospel that the apostles have preached is a fraud, because they preached that they witnessed Christ's resurrection. And the faith of the Corinthians is a fraud because they put their faith in the preaching of the apostles that talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so their point is, we've got a little problem here. We've got a little problem. If that's true, we have a problem. It's something of a domino effect. The first set of unintended consequences leads to other unintended consequences. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Denying the resurrection nullifies forgiveness of sins. It's one thing for Jesus to die for our sins, but that death comes to its fruition when he's raised from the dead, right? And so here's this domino effect. If A is A, then A leads to B, and B leads to C, and you're still in your sins. Your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And verse 18, those who've already died, then they've already had their party. They had their life, they had what they had here, it's done, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They've already had their party, and they've missed it. And now verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we ought to be pitied more than all men. We've had our party right now. And if this is all we got, poor us. Somebody once said, if this world is all there is, then believers are martyrs to an illusion. If you and I have bought into this story of Christ, if we bought into salvation through Christ, if we bought into life through Christ, and he wasn't raised from the dead, then we have just given our lives over. We're martyrs to an illusion. We've devoted our lives to an illusion. So our hope of eternal life rests on Christ's resurrection. Now the problem with that is Satan would like nothing more than to steal that hope from you and me. Satan would like nothing more than to convince you and me to live a life that doesn't give testimony to that hope. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You don't know what's going to happen after you die because we're not sure. Nobody's ever come back to tell us. I mean, we don't know. So you might as well get all you can out of life. Satan would like nothing more than to persuade you and me to live like this life is all there is. I've got to get whatever joy I can find now because I don't know what tomorrow holds. I've got to find whatever success I can find now because I don't know if there's any success in the future. I've got to find whatever pleasures I can find. And if that means that I need to put God second or third for a little while, if this is all I've got, I better make the most of it. Satan would love nothing more than to encourage you and me to believe that this life is all there is, because our hope of eternal life rests in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on. If our resurrection rests in Christ's resurrection, then so does our victory. Our victory rests in Christ's victory. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll pick up where we left off in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's stop there. If you'll notice, Scripture speaks of Christ's resurrection in the perfect tense. Now I'm going to get all teachery on you here in just a minute. Perfect tense, verse 12, verse 13. Christ has been raised. Pardon me. Has been a completed act that has ongoing effects. That's perfect tense. Something that's happened in the past that has ongoing effects in the present. Christ has been raised from the dead. There was a day in history when Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. That was today, 2,000 years ago, roughly. That's what we're here to celebrate. I hope you guys enjoyed Friday. Friday's my day off, but I'm a preacher, so I only work one day a week anyway. But Friday's when I'm officially off, and Friday was beautiful. I mean, it was sunny, it was clear, it was just a light breeze. I mean, you don't get those in Oklahoma very often. I mean, you get sunny and clear, but you get the breeze with it, or you get cloudy with no, I mean, this was just one of those when everything kind of fell together. And I had this really big, long list of my to-do list. You know, here's your day off. What are you going to get done on your day off? And I looked at my to-do list, and I looked at this clear sky, and I just folded the to-do list up, and I just put it away, hopped on the motorcycle, and took a ride down old Route 66. That to-do list away. That pretty day may not wait. I hope you enjoyed your Friday. There was a Friday, that same Friday, roughly 2,000 years ago, was a lot darker Friday. It was a lot darker Friday. A week ago today, 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem as a hero. They laid palm branches down in front of him. Hosanna, Hosanna, to him who comes in the name of the Lord. The next day he goes into the temple and clears the temple of money changers. The third day on Tuesday, 2,000 years ago, he taught parables in the temple. Thursday, they had Last Supper. Friday, they put him on the cross. In church, I'm a whole lot more comfortable to say they put him on the cross than to say I put him on the cross. But you and I know it wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. It was my sins and your sins and his love for us. And his determination to pay the penalty for our sins. So Friday was a dark, dark day. Yesterday, 2,000 years ago, the disciples thought they'd hitched their horse to hitched their wagon to a losing horse. We thought he was the guy. We thought he was the one, but they killed him. And then this morning, 2,000 years ago, they came to the empty tomb. And some of them thought he'd been stolen, but no, he's not been stolen. He's here. He's arisen. He's alive. He's well, and he's alive. Never to experience death again. That's happened in history. That's perfect tense. An event that's already happened. It's historical. It has ongoing effects. We're here this morning because of the ongoing effects, right? He has been raised. And verse 20, verse 23 speaks of him as being the first fruits of this harvest. That goes all the way back to Leviticus. Back in the book of Leviticus, under the Old Testament, God told his covenant partners, he said, now I'm going to give you crops in their season. I'm going to give you flocks and herds. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to make sure you're okay. The deal is when you bring in that crop, you give me the first part of that crop. You give it back to me as a way of saying thank you. You give me the first part of your flocks and herds as a way of saying thank you. You give me the first fruits. Well, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, goes all the way back to Leviticus and goes, you know what? Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the very first one to come back from the dead, never to experience death again. He has been raised. An event that happened in the past with ongoing effects. And because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, he is the source of new life for you and me. Scripture talks about it. It's fitting that since sin came into the world through a man, that salvation comes through a man. That since sin came through a man, that sin is defeated. And he gives us the Adam and the Jesus, the Adam and the new Adam. And so you know the story, right? Genesis 1, 2, 3. God makes this paradise, this heaven on earth for Adam and Eve. And there's just one rule. There's only one rule you got to keep. And Adam and Eve keeps rules about as good as I do. And so Adam brought sin into the world. Wouldn't you love to have that on your resume? I did one thing, I did it well. Because everybody's followed my lead. And so Paul said, since sin came into the world through one man, let's just defeat sin through one man. And that one man is Jesus Christ. And all of Adam's physical descendants will die. But all of Jesus' spiritual descendants will live on forever. So he is the source of life. Since Christ has been raised into new life, he is leading the way for you and me into new life. Verse 23, in his own turn, verse 23, everyone will be raised in their own turn. Some translators say in their own order. That's a military term. It's a military term used for military units that march in a order. If you were in the military, you learned how to march. If you were in marching band, you learned how to march. Everybody turns left at the same time. Everybody turns right at the same time. Everybody goes at the same time. Everybody stops at the same time. Everything in its order means the same thing as that. There's the leader of the division up in front, and he's giving the commands to the rest of the division, and everyone follows the commands, and everyone moves in unison. Everybody in the right order, the leader first, and then the division following. And that's what it's saying about salvation for you and me. Because Jesus is the first fruits, because he has been raised, because it's a perfect act already completed with ongoing effects, he's the rightfully the first one to come through that gate. But for all of us who put our faith in him, we will follow in order. We will follow him through that gate as well. Verse 25, he is still reigning on the throne, and he must reign until all wickedness is destroyed, and the last wickedness destroyed is death. Now, death is not our friend, but death is a defeated enemy. And death is the conduit through which God uses to move us from this physical life on a broken and fallen world to a spiritual life in perfect heaven. And so we have Christ reigning until all wickedness is destroyed. And he will reign, according to verse 24 and 26, until all wickedness is destroyed. And this is one of those already and not yet. Christ defeated sin at the cross, and he defeated death at the cross. Problem is, I don't know about you, but I still sin. And I still expect someday I'll die. Unless Christ returns, but till then, I expect to die as well. So they're defeated, but they're not destroyed. When Christ returns, both of those things will be destroyed. Sin will be destroyed. The righteous will go home to heaven where there is no temptation. There's not even a desire to sin. And death will be destroyed because we're going to be where there's no death or mourning or crying or pain before the old order thing has passed away. Christ must reign on his throne until those things happen. And verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And according to Scripture, as soon as that happens, then Christ is going to hand back over the reins of the kingdom back to the Father. Our hope of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. I was talking with a dear lady a day or two ago, and we were talking about ice cream. I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, there's no bad time to have ice cream. There's no wrong time to have ice cream. I don't care if it's 100 degrees in August or if it's 10 below in January. There is no wrong time to have ice cream. In fact, Jan can tell you, we've stopped at the ice cream shop when we had coats on and had to walk through the snow to get the ice cream shop to have some ice cream. There is no wrong time to have ice cream. Now, if you're somebody who doesn't like ice cream, you're dismissed. I don't know how to relate to those kind of people. I don't know how to relate to you. But imagine coming with me to the ice cream shop, right? We're coming to the ice cream shop. I mean, my mouth is watering. I'm ready for it. We're ready for some ice cream. We come to the ice cream shop, and there's those glass cases, right? And you're talking about temptation. I'll just take three of all. You look at what you find the one you like, right? It's tough, but you find the one that's the right one for today. And you say, that's what I want. Now, for me, it's easy. The chocolate or the better. The chocolate or the better. So I already know. I'm already in front of the chocolate one, the darkest chocolate I can find, right there. You know, that's me. You're with yours, whatever yours is. I'm over here. They hand me mine, and it's this bowl that's just heaping over, and they give me a serving spoon instead of a regular spoon because I've been there before. And you're over here with your favorite one, and they give you one of those little plastic tasting spoons. Here. Oh, you want this one? Here. There's yours. And you look over at me, and I've got that, and you're two licks and you're done. Do you think you might leave a little unsatisfied? Do you think you might kind of walk out of there going, I thought there was more to this than that. That's not what I had in mind. That's what was going on with the believers in Corinth when they thought that this life was all there is. They're still getting ice cream. It's just not the same. This world is ice cream. It's a blessing. God has blessed me ridiculously. Jenny and I were talking about that the other day. We're driving the car going, man, how blessed are we? We have no right to be as blessed as we are. And yet we are. In a broken and fallen world. Broken and fallen people in a broken and fallen world. And we're still going, how blessed are we? I hope you can do the same thing. But that's just that little tasting spoon. When Christ returns, because he's not dead. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I appreciate the great thought that Stephen's put into the song service. He lives. He lives. Because he lives, you and I have that big old honking bowl of ice cream just waiting for us when we get home. My picture of heaven is where burritos and ice cream are health food. And they say, just stay away from the salad. Just go easy on the salad. You need to concentrate on burritos and ice cream. It's here. Our hope of resurrection. And it's here because Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago today, rose from the tomb, never to know death again. God wants us to rejoice in the confident expectation. That's what biblical hope is. The confident expectation of our resurrection. Ryan read it for us before the services. We believe, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We believe. Do you believe that, church? Amen? We believe that Jesus lives. And we believe because he lives, we will live as well. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's a formal invitation for you who are here. If there's any way that we can serve you, anything we can do to help you, why don't you tell us how? Maybe you want to hold on to that resurrection hope. Maybe you're tired of the little scoop of the tasting spoon. Maybe you want the big serving spoon serving. We'd love nothing more than to talk with you about your walk with God. Love nothing more than to open the scriptures and see what God's plan is for your life. Christ wants you to live life confidently expecting a home in heaven. And if you can't say that today, then please don't leave without finding that confident expectation. And let's work with you. Let's pray with you. Let's walk with you. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? If you're at home listening, call us, text us, reach out to us. We're here to serve. And God bless you, and our resurrection hope be forever alive. Let's stand. Let's sing.